Junior Church. See, that makes me feel a little guilty because Annette walks outside and she listens to the birds and thinks about God. I walked outside and I was like, man, it's stinking cold. I should have got my other coat. And I hope my car warms up fast. So, totally different trains of thought. Like, where is summer? So, today we're going to talk about why some people suffer and go through horrible tragedies. And is that because they were just horrible sinners and God was pouring out wrath on them? Or what's it all about? That's what we're going to talk about. If you will, we're going to pray. Father God, I thank you that you know our name. Every grain of sand, every hair on our head, every star in the sky, you know. I thank you that you are all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present. You are sovereign. You are holy. You are worthy of worship and praise. I pray you'd meet us where we're at. I pray you would speak. Pray for the other churches. I pray, Lord, that you would minister to them. And Lord, for all the pastors, I pray, Lord, for all of them, Lord, that you would just use us as instruments. Lord, that you would help us to rightly divide your word. And pray that you would be glorified, Lord, that your spirit move in mighty ways. And I pray, Lord, that your church would grow closer to you, and be discipled up in you, and mature in you. We, the Big C Church, that we would be the people you call us to be. Pray, Lord, you forgive us for our sins. We're not worthy to ask that. We don't deserve that, but I thank you that your grace is sufficient. The blood of Christ is sufficient. We ask you, please forgive us. Pray that you would move in a mighty way, and we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. If you have your Bibles, we're in Luke chapter 13. Starting verse 1. Now there were some present at that time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. We really don't know a ton about this situation except what the Bible says here. Apparently the Galileans were in the temple sacrificing. Pilate was upset with them. Sometimes the Galileans were known to be a little hot-headed, a little fiery. And so whether he thought that they were there to start a rebellion, whether he thought they were there against his taxation, they believe close to this time was when he was taxing people pretty heavy to build an aqueduct into Jerusalem. Whatever it was, for some reason they set him off. This is not outside of his character. Pilate's character was like this, and he was fiery as well. Sent his soldiers in when they were in worshiping, when they were sacrificing, and had them killed. And so their blood mixed with the blood of the sacrifices of the animals that they were offering before the Lord. And so they were presenting this. This would be like the latest news. And they were presenting this to Jesus to see his response, see how he would react to this, how he would react to what Rome had just did, even inside of the temple. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered this way?" Right? Because people's mindset goes that way, right? I mean, even clear back in history with people with the false gods and the pagan gods that they worshiped, right? If it didn't rain, it's because they did something wrong. If they were sick, man, they must have been a sinner, right? People's mindset flips that way, doesn't it? I don't know that it's completely not that way today. I think there's still people sometimes today that they're like, oh, I wonder what they did to deserve that, right? So he's saying, do you think that these guys are worse sinners, that their sins were so much greater, so huge, that they deserved what they got? Is that what you're thinking? That's what he's asking. That's the question he's asking them. They're making this harsh judgment about them. This harsh judgment saying this horrible thing happened because their sins deserved it. And he's asking, is that what you think? I tell you, no. Exclamation point. So there's a lot to cover here in this little bit, to be honest. Does God punish sin? Does sin have consequences? Is there times that God brings punishment? Yes, there is. So does sin, let's start with number one, does sin have consequences? Absolutely, right? If you're addicted to drugs, does it have consequences to your body and to the people around you? And yes, it has consequences. If you commit adultery, does it have consequences? Absolutely, it does. If you don't follow the traffic law, does it have consequences? It surely can, right? If you're glutton, I like to eat, maybe more than I should, right? Stepping on toes, I'm meddling now, aren't I? Right? People like, that's meddling. Does it have consequences? Yes, right? So sin has consequences. We know that, right? Sin has its own consequences. And sometimes we suffer because of our sin, because of the choices we make, because sin has consequences. Sometimes we suffer because of what other people's choices are. Sometimes we just suffer because it's a fallen world. For example, can you imagine somebody from another church driving by and saying, oh, their sign got hit? They must be doing something wrong in there, right? Or maybe it was somebody didn't understand the traffic pattern, made a bad mistake, they wrecked. Right? They're just two different concepts. One is sin does have consequences. Two, there are times that God does punish. Did God ever send droughts on Israel? Absolutely he did. Did God ever use other armies to come in and to punish them because of their sin? Assyria, Babylon. I mean, he used Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, like a hammer to punish. Did he warn them usually over and over and over and over before he did it? Yes. Mm-hmm. And did he show mercy upon mercy upon mercy upon mercy? Absolutely, he did. So yes, sin has consequences. And yes, God sometimes does punish, and sometimes he punishes us because, like your children, he loves us enough to steer us in the right direction, right? But the point here is, not every time something bad happens is because God's sending a lightning bolt on somebody. What Jesus goes on to say, and where I'm going to read in just a second, is the point is, all are sinners, everybody needs to repent. And that's what he goes on to teach them. So he says, do you think that this is because of some great sin that they committed that this happened to them? And he said, no, I tell you, no, that's not the reason. But unless you repent, you too will all perish. He goes on to say, or those 18 who died. This is another event that happened, another headline, if you will, that happened that a lot of them probably would have known about when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. We don't have a lot of background, but we know what's there, right? 18 people died. This tower fell on them. 18 people died. Do you think they were more guilty than all the others living in Jerusalem? Do you think that their sin was worse and that's why this tower fell on them? And he says, I tell you, no. There's an exclamation point there. It's emphatic. No. That's not the reason. It's not that they were especially sinful. The reason bad things happen in a big sense is God created it right, gave us choice, we chose sin, it's a fallen world. That's why bad things happen. Right? That's the big answer of the big question. Yep, God made it right, he said it was good, gave us free will, we chose sin, fallen world, bad stuff happens. Praise God, he holds our hands through it and gives grace. He says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you too will all perish. Repent. Repent, most people know, means to turn from the sin. But I believe it's more than just turning from the sin. It's turning from the sin and turning to God. Right? It's not just saying, I'm not going to do it anymore, but it's having a change of heart with it. So it's a turning from the sin, turning to God, It's a regret. It's a remorse of it. It's a change of mind, a change of attitude toward it. It's a change of your love for the sin. You're changing that. It's repenting, turning from the sin. He says we're all to repent because we're all sinners. We need to repent. Or we're going to perish. What's he mean? We're going to perish. He's saying we're all going to face a judgment. Unbelievers face the great white throne judgment that's based on their works. Nobody's works is good enough on their own. That's a great white throne judgment. I believe as Christians, we face the judgment seat of Christ. That's more for our rewards. But there is judgment. And that they're going to perish. You know what? And I think that this is one of those instances for them that he could have said that our time is short. We don't know how long we have here. We need to be doing things right and getting things right now because we don't know how long we have. We don't know that you have tomorrow. Right? It takes one blood clot flowing through your vein or your arteries, bad things happen. Really? Right? Pulmonary embolus, stroke, heart attack. Not trying to be dramatic here, it's just real. One bad blood clot, one person texting, driving at 70, becomes a bad day quick, right? We don't know. So he's saying, you need to get right. We need to repent. We need to get right. He goes on in verse 6, then he told this parable. Before I start into the parable, my understanding of the parable is this. The fig tree represents Israel. Usually represents Israel. I believe it also represents us as individuals. So it applies very directly to Israel, but I believe it also applies very directly to us as individuals. The man in the garden is God. And it says this. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. So he planted it there. He put it there. He created it, put it there, and nurtured it there. And went to look for fruit on it, but it did not find any. Israel, God brought out of Egypt. He planted in the promised land, and there was not a lot of fruit flowing. I believe for us that God created us. He brought us here. I believe he brought us to this place. I believe that he put everybody in the right place at the right time. That's in the book of Acts, so that they can find him. He created us, he put us here, and he's looking for fruit, but he didn't find any fruit. No fruit was there. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now I've been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Cut it down. 3 years, you know his ministry, how long was Jesus' ministry? About 3 years. Yep. And I believe that they were supposed to, after they plant a fig tree, leave it go for about 3 years before they started harvesting off of it. He had given it plenty of time. He had given it plenty of time, and it still wasn't producing. He said, cut it down. Why should it use up the soil? He had given time. You know what? Israel, he had given time and time and grace upon grace, and they kept falling short and falling short, falling short. You know, here, it was about 30 more years before Rome would come in and destroy the temple again. The temple was destroyed in 70 AD. This was probably 30-some AD. He was warning them again to repent and to turn back, and they missed it. But he's patient, and he gives them time. Why should it use up the soil? It's wasting resources. It's wasting space. It's wasting soil. It's planted in the same part. I mean, it's planted in the same vineyard as the other parts of the vineyard, and they were producing fruit. This one is not. Same sunlight, soil, rain, but it's not producing. Israel was called to produce. It was supposed to have fruit. The church is supposed to have fruit. Why should it use up the soil? Why should it waste the resources? Space. It's hurting the production of the vineyard. I believe false believers in the church decrease the production of the vineyard. I believe people who are complacent and lukewarm also hurt the production of the vineyard. I'm not saying you throw them out. You love them and hopefully get them stronger. But I'm saying we're not as productive as we should be because we're not always as active as we should be. Am I wrong? Tell me I'm wrong. Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year. Patience, mercy. You see that God is long-suffering. He is patient. He shows mercy. One more year, and I'll dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Right? So he had mercy on them. He gave them years and years and years before Rome was going to come back in. What does this have to do with us with 5 minutes before 10 on a Sunday morning? All are sinners and all are called to repent. Do we get to heaven because of our works? Absolutely not. We get to heaven by accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's by grace. It's by accepting Christ and His blood covering us. That's how we get to heaven. But we are called to turn from our sin. He is holy and we're called to be holy. If we are His people and we represent Him, we should look different than the world. You cannot feel that your sin is okay and justify it and pet it and play with it and think it's going to be okay. It's not okay. It has consequences. And we are called to be different. I'm not saying that we're perfect. I don't believe we're ever going to be perfect till we get to the other side. But I believe that we are called to strive to be better every day and seek Him more. Not because we're going to live a holy life and that's going to get me to heaven. I get to heaven because I accepted Jesus. I want to live a holy life because I love Him and I want to represent Him well. And you say, but Pastor, I don't sin. I mean, I don't have anything major going on. Look, we all have blind spots. We all have junk. All of us. You know, the big stuff you can see, and I don't need to stand up here and talk about the big stuff, because the big stuff you know. You know some of the big stuff. If you should be doing it or not, you know. It's the ones that we make really a gray area and we try to brush under the rug and excuse. The one in our culture that gets hammered a lot is materialism. Look, there's not a thing wrong with having money, and there's not a thing wrong with having stuff, as long as it's a tool and it's not the goal or the God. But in our culture, materialism is a real thing. Isn't it? We're a very materialistic society. And again, there's nothing wrong with having money, as long as it is a tool. Please do not let it be the goal or the God. Please be a good steward of it and use it for His glory, because it's all His anyhow. Materialism can be one, but another one that people can get wrapped into, and I think they can justify it in a lot of different ways. And listen, I played them and I coached them, but sports can be a great thing. I'm not dogging sports. There's a lot of good stuff. You can learn discipline and teamwork. You can learn a lot of great things in sports. But sometimes they get put too high up on the scale of your life, in your priorities of life, and they start to consume you. And they become a god and the goal. And they're never meant to be there. I believe that sports can be a great thing and be used for a lot of good, but they can become a god to some people, and they're never supposed to be there. What about significance? Feeling that you have to be significant. Is that your God? Is that an idol in your life? Because I believe that slips in there sometimes a little too easy, that we feel that we need to be important. And I want to be important. And I want my name in lights. And that becomes an idol in our world. Going through that 33 series on Wednesday morning with the guys, and that was one of them they brought up. The other one they brought up was comfort. The idol of comfort. How much do you strive to be comfortable? Why do we think in our culture we deserve to be comfortable? Sometimes life isn't always comfortable. I like to be comfortable. It's comfortable there. But how much is comfort and pleasure? How high up is it on your radar? Have you made it a bad spot in your world? Has it become your God? And you're like, no, who does that? Think that through for a second, because it happens. Because we put us back up. Most of it's because we put us too high up. It's about us and not about Him. If you're living for you more than you're living for Him, I ask you to check that and to step back and rethink that. Repent of your sin. Turn from your sin and turn to God. Two, I believe we're called to bear fruit. I believe as individual Christians and as a Christian church, His church, we are called to bear fruit. And you're like, what fruit, Pastor? I think a great place to start is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, faithfulness. I probably missed one in there. Right? We are called to show the fruit of the Spirit. It should pour out of us. He should pour out of us. We should be the most joyful, loving, gentle people on the planet. Church, repent of your sin, run the race, and show them a glimpse of Him as He lives through you. Bear fruit. Lord, help us to be that people, that church for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Please stand and turn.